And we'll get started, if you'll pray along with me. Father, we thank you for bringing us here again today and giving us another week. We thank you for the power, Lord, and the truth of your word. And we ask you, Lord, to be with our short time together. Help us to concentrate on being kind, Lord. Help us to concentrate on being Christ-like as we go about our regular duties during the days. And I ask you, Lord, that you would bless all of the people who are here and all the families who are represented here, Lord. And we also lift up all of the prayer requests that have been mentioned in the beginning, Lord. And we ask you to put your hand on all of these people who will be preaching and teaching today in this building. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So how did your week go? Were you able to apply kindness this week? I got the challenge. I'm not going to give any examples. But it seems like as I crossed paths with folks, first week back from the holiday, much impatience, confusion on what has been done and what needs to be due. But there were challenges and there were opportunities for us to respond gently and with kindness. And today we're going to get right into kindness is gentle. Do you remember last week when we started, I asked you to think of an example of kindness that was done to you. And I specifically asked if the kindness was a gift, words, or deeds, or anything like that. Does anyone have anything you'd want to share? We thought we had the clicker thing down. Look, I'm going to pick on kindness as gentle. And I want to ask again if there's any example. I have an example. When I was in my first or second year of high school, we went to live with my father in another county. I lived in a small town in a county, a farming community in Indiana, and we needed to go.
I lost the cord.
We needed to go and live in another county. So, as you all well know, you're supposed to attend school in the county where you reside, and if you don't, because of the property tax and all that. Well, I had attended this school since fourth grade. I was still an outsider. Not really, but I wasn't an original family. But I was driving my brothers and my sister all the way back to the old county where we used to go to school, and we attended school. And the gentleman who did such a kind deed to me, I didn't realize it as much at that time until I got older and understood really the risk that he took, was the principal. His name was John R. Heath. He went by Jack. Mr. Heath, I went to him and told him, I said, Mr. Heath, my brothers and sister and I do not live in this county, but I would like to continue going to school here. And he looked at me and he says, that's no problem. He says, you've been here for so long. You continue to go to school here until everything gets settled. Well, for several months, I was driving back and forth from one county to the county where the school was. And then my father and my stepmother moved to the county where the school was, so it all got resolved. But the point is, this is a principal who said, don't worry, that's fine if you attend school here. Now, technically, my family wasn't contributing to the budget that was supporting the school where we were attending, but he says, don't worry. He says, you continue to go here, and it'll work out. And the Lord did work that out, and it was a real blessing to all of us. Because you know, when families break, kids are looking for stability anywhere, and that school was stability because we'd gone there so long. So Jack Heath was what came to mind when I was trying to think of an example of kindness. Now, kindness is gentle. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Think about these words, and I know you've read them so many times before. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, the words that I underlined here for my use is that it vaunteth not itself. What's the biggest challenge that many of us have when it comes to sin? What gets in there and convinces us that we are right and others are wrong? Pride, self, absolutely. My focus, and we talked about this for a moment last week, when I'm ready to step into sin, I'm considering one thing and one thing only, and that's me. I'm all about myself. Then I'm in sin. Then I'm going to say a hateful word. Then I'm going to do a wrong deed. Then I'm going to not do something I should do. But when we look at 1 Corinthians 13:4, it reminds us that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that we are. We are nothing more than servants of Christ, and they should see Christ in our deeds and our words and our whole demeanor. Now, I say that like I certainly haven't arrived. It's a challenge for me every time I leave the safety of my home, but I have to remind myself to do that. If I don't, I won't. If I don't think about it consciously, when I go out prayerfully, I say, Lord, let's get this one right today. Help me with this because I can't do it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me and then get out there and then I can do it. I'm not concentrating on myself. In Titus 3:2, it says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We talked about meekness last week. I gave you the examples. Emotional intelligence is what they called it in this magazine, which is a modern way of saying that gentleness is our ability to restrain ourselves from anger or from expressing our anger easily. Even though we might have anger, it's how it's controlled. If we yield to the Holy Spirit to control our anger, we're going to get the prompt that we probably shouldn't lash out. Now, all of us who've had children, we get the challenge. We've had the challenge coming up. Is the way we respond to our family is probably how we're going to initially want to respond on the outside, and we have to guard against that. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. That will help us not strike. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. There's a fellow named William Ward who said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. It doesn't matter what role we play wherever we are outside our homes. But I know that, I think last week or in a previous lesson, has anyone ever said to you, there's something different about you? And how many of you have had someone say, are you a Christian? Praise God, that's the first thing that comes to mind, if it's a good thing, of course. If it's a bad thing, you probably don't need that. But people recognize there's something different about you. After we accepted Christ, after I accepted Christ as my Savior, my needs and my desires all changed. My family recognized it. My coworkers, my extended family, we were saved together before there were a lot of kids. But people recognized there was something different. That should be our goal. And anger is going to be an obstacle to us being able to reflect and portray and project our love of Christ and Christ's love of us. So as Ward says, encourage me and I will not forget you. That's a gift, I think. Have you been around people that have that gift of encouragement? I try to do that. It's a challenge sometimes. Why? Because I'm thinking of me and I'm not thinking outside. But I've got a note here about, as we move into kindness is gentle, and we talk into kindness is compassionate. Another way that we demonstrate our kindness is having strong sympathy or compassion for others. Do you have that gift of compassion? In Ephesians 4:32, it uses the word tender-hearted, which means having a strong inward compassion or sympathetic. It's not all about us. Others have problems too. You know, as we go about, as we shop and we purchase and we do our business, those people are having things happening. I know this is, you're going to say, the eye roll is fine. Roll your eyes, please. But I have to be reminded of this. They've got the same struggles. They may have bigger struggles than I do. They've got things going on in their lives that I may not be able to fathom. And the first thing that comes to mind is sickness. How many people are being touched by this craziness that's going on? And it's shutting them down. Emotionally, it drains us. We have a lot of different kinds of people that I work with from all different places. And I have to remind myself, especially if something is due, because I've been filling that role for a while to remind people when things are due, there are lots of different interests pulling on people. Many of my customers or my coworkers or my command members are scattered throughout. And they're in some parts of the world or some parts of the country, they have it a lot worse than we do. that are completely shut down. You know, and we get on them about not finishing something. We have to remember, not everybody can run and get a dental exam. Those are shut down. And not everybody has access to a doctor in our country. They're shut down. I have to be reminded of that, and the compassion that I show is not only going to make the operation go better or go well or smoother for definitely, but it's also going to reflect Christ, and it's going to project Christ because I'm showing the compassion that I know I need to. Is that a surprise to anyone? Compassion. I have to be compassionate. It's not weakness, especially men. We get this, you know, we have to be tough and hard and all that. No. I really admire the men who are able to show compassion, and I've worked for them. They've been my superiors. They've been my commanders. The ones who can show compassion, and the compassion was nothing more in some cases than, how's Barbara doing? How's Matthew doing in the Marine Corps? How is this happening? Or just remembering my stinking name. Imagine that. Yes. Not, hey, you, right? I'm terrible at names, and if I don't get your name right, it doesn't mean I don't love you or admire you. It just means that I don't have much sense about remembering things. And my family remembers that. They know that. Dad. They'll try to get Dad online about things. But simply knowing a person's name and greeting a person, a smile. That's what I hate about these masks. I smile at people because I think it comforts them. It puts them at ease. And I was checking out yesterday getting something that I was doing some cleaning, and there was a little girl being held by her mother. And, you know, I'm scary enough. And then when I put a mask on, I can be really scary, I guess. But I was smiling behind that mask, and the child was waving and everything. And I wanted to do that too, but I couldn't because it looked like I was holding up a train, you know. So I took my mask down and I smiled at her and I put it up, and she grinned too. A simple smile shows compassion. It shows love. It's easy to get irritated at people, but it's Christ-like to be compassionate toward them. And it goes against our nature, unless it's those that we know and love. We have to be compassionate to strangers. Those people that we don't know in this world, maybe Christian brothers and sisters out there, and we certainly want to be compassionate to them because we're all in this together and we have to work together. And I mentioned that we can't know the struggles of other people's lives. But you know, your smile, your kind gesture, and I know the social distancing, everything. I touch people. I pat people, which is probably bad. But it's compassion. That's what I want to show is compassion. I truly do. You know, when this is true confession. I gave you an example of a kind gesture. We were leaving for Iwakuni. We were going to a one-year school in Virginia. I was wrong here, but I'll stay with me. I fixed it. We were getting ready to leave to go to Iwakuni, Japan, and we had just adopted Maddie, because we had Mitch, and we adopted Maddie, and the Lord brought them to us just like that. A short time we were there, bam, you know, the Lord provided. We were getting ready to transfer, and when you go through transfer in the military, you have to go through all these offices and checklists and da-da-da-da-da. So I went to I don't remember what it was. It was an office that had to do with personnel, but it wasn't the admin office. And I asked this question to a person at this desk, and I said, there was a chance, we'd been notified that there was another child that needed a home. And any of you that done adoption, you have home studies, and they have to be updated all the time. They make sure everything is still the same. So I asked this question of somebody as I was processing out of the school, and I said, can you tell me if they have social workers in Iwakuni so that we can do, so we can get a home study for adoption done? Somebody from across the office, I mean, like far away, probably where Barbara is, said this: you ought to adopt him here before you adopt him somewhere else. Now, how would you respond? I responded very fleshly, and I said something unkind. It wasn't vulgar, but it was very sharp. And I was convicted after that. I actually went about and did whatever I had to do. But I went back and found her, and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry I said that. I was wrong. I apologize. I found out at that time that this woman who was older, well, I was, this was 25, 30 years ago, it was forever ago, And she was probably 20 years older than I was. She and her husband, who was a little bit older, had just adopted two teenagers. And they were going through a horrible time. Horrible time. Lots of troubles in the family and friction with the teenagers doing the teenager thing. And she shared that with me. And I said, I am so sorry. I had no right to snap at you like that. And please forgive me. I didn't say sorry like my kids would. I said, I apologize. Please forgive me. And I heard the whole story. And it was heartbreaking what they were going through to give homes to these two children who were not necessarily grateful toward her husband and to her. I snapped. I was in the world. I was not a good witness. I went back and corrected it the best I could. But I was still wrong. It was still sin. And I was out of control. And it was my pride. We have to guard that. Every little thing we do. I don't, even compliments are a challenge because I don't want to be prideful because we can fall into that trap so easily because Satan knows our weaknesses so well. Anyway, I wanted to give you that as an example of where I failed to show compassion. I was not kind. I was not gentle. And I tried to remedy it. And I think we did. She ended up being a friend of mine later. But boy, I didn't start that off very well, did I? You probably have never had that kind of thing happen to you. So I appreciate you to going along with me on that one. So kindness is compassionate. We're going to finish this week, I promise. I'm not going to go on forever. Compassion is expressed in caring actions. I always read these things and they always encourage me. I don't necessarily know if the people are Christian, but you know, you hear this thing where a couple of young teenagers who look like they probably, back in my day, would hang out at the pool hall, which was a bad thing. I don't even know if they have pool halls anymore. But that was what my grandparents used to say. You're not going to hang out at the pool hall, are you? I said, no, Grandpa, I don't even know what that is, but I'm certainly not hanging out there. But these, you know, two youngsters, they look like they might be trouble in their small town. But then you read what happened. You know, I drew a conclusion by appearance, which is a failure. I was not set up for compassion because I looked at them and I made a quick, hasty decision. And these young fellows had been mowing yards for people who had been sick. Wow. And you know what I think is, why don't I think about that? Why don't I think about carrying that or helping this person with this? Because it's not my nature. It's not our nature. Because we're looking out for something else, and it's not what that person's need is, it's what my need is. And I have to stop that. I have to, if I have a goal to be kind or Christ-like, I have to correct that. And that always comes to mind when I see, we just flat can't judge quickly. Our emotions are no substitute for our actions. There was a comic strip, a Snoopy comic strip or something, where you know, it's cold and nasty outside, and I think Charlie Brown and one of his pals say, "Stay warm, Snoopy," or something like that, and I hope you, whatever. But they don't go out there and do anything. There was no action. Feeling bad about something is not the same thing as doing something about it. Our blessings are so numerous. And, you know, even with the small family that we have together now, we have to remind ourselves, we are so blessed. We are blessed in so many ways. The fact that we have to decide what to wear to come to church, I know families that didn't have that option. The fact that they have heat. This is a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for answers. But if you've ever had your heat turned off of your house, that's pretty scary. I had that happen as a child. I didn't know what to think. Oh my, we take it for granted every day, don't we? And, you know, having food or not having food, we've been there. Feeling bad about somebody's situation is not the same thing as prayerfully finding an answer to solve their problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we enable people to do silly things, but it certainly means that we show compassion and we offer kind gestures to help them along their way if they're trying to make progress to things. That was the fruit of compassion is going to be more than just feeling bad about somebody. And, you know, I'll pray for you. We do that a lot. Anytime I say I'm going to pray for you, I pray for you instantly because you know why? I lose it. If I say I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you right away to make sure. And then I'm going to make a note. If I'm making notes, that means Lyman's trying to make sure he remembers stuff so that I remember to pray for you as I prayed during the week. We have to do that. Prayer is action. We should do that if we're not doing that. This is not the crowd to be harping that, but it's a good reminder, isn't it, that we need to know that we have to pray if we say we are. In Matthew 18:27, talking about actions, it says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Those small actions, we're going to talk about forgiveness next week, so I don't want to go into forgiveness too much. But forgiveness is compassion, and we're going to see that in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, 10:34 says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoilings of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." We are showing kindness and gentleness through our compassion. When we communicate it in our daily lives, everywhere, we reflect the love and the sympathy that God had towards us and still has toward us. As Christians, we should seek to be ministers of the grace that we've received and communicate kindness to those around us. So, you know, you hear this, and we're going to get done a little bit quick because I got most of this done last week, but I want to remind you, because we've been seeing it over and over. We talked about people losing access to being able to communicate. Some of our rights are in danger. Anger is all around us. What's the best way for us to diffuse anger? You know, in a classroom, and I'm not in a classroom very much, most of the time I'm on your end, but in a command situation, nothing scared me more. I didn't need a commanding officer or a first sergeant or sergeant major yelling at me. What really scared me was when they lowered their voice. Oh my. We have to diffuse our anger. Sometimes pausing will go very far to communicate what we need. It's also going to give us a chance to regroup when we want to respond inwardly instead of being compassionate and kind and gentle in those things. So as we roll this up, I hope the reminder, I really, really intended to finish all this last week, and I only had 3 or 4 pages to go, but my examples always clutter up my speaking. We've got to be kind. Next week, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And I believe I am working through January with these lessons, and we have many of them to go through. But I challenge you and I encourage you to try to be especially kind. It's not going to be comfortable at first, although many of you are kind, so I know that. It isn't for me, especially if I've had a rotten stretch where I've not been very nice to anybody. For me to get back into that groove and that path is not always very comfortable, but it has to be done prayerfully. When I'm reading my Bible, everywhere you look in the Bible, you're going to find it. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," what happened? Christ died for us. How much better of an example of compassion do we have than that Christ died for us? This is the last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to conclude. During Resurrection Sunday, at the church that we were members of down in Onslow County, the pastor would stand up and read the physical trauma that happens during... I don't have it now. Look at me. I'm setting you up, and then I don't have it to show you. But the physical trauma and pain and agony that people go through crucifixion is unfathomable. But the fact that God would do that for me is... Wow, there's no pride in my game. I have it. I have none. I can't have it. I don't earn it. I don't need it because God's done so much for us. Let's not forget how grateful we should be toward all the things that we have, not take things for granted. Let's be kind. And next week we're going to talk about how we can be more forgiving. We're going to go into lesson 6, and we'll be in Ephesians 4. Does anyone have a comment or anything you'd like to add? Because we have a few moments. Yes, sir.
I like an acronym that helps me remember this last piece that you said, RAK, Random Acts of Kindness.
Absolutely.
So I just kind of write that down someplace so that once in a while I remember to think about that.
They're all around us, too. They really are, aren't they? I mean, when you're looking around, I fail so much, but thank you. Yes, sir, Mr. Al.
Told the Lord, he He said, whatever it takes, Lord, to have me to do to save my family. The Lord, he got cancer a year or two later, and he passed away at 39 years old, but he died with a smile on his face because he was such a testimony. Through his testimony, most of my whole family got saved.
Praise God.
Amen.
So many people he touched. And that was an act of kindness.
It truly is. And people don't, I wouldn't have thought as witnessing as an act of kindness, but in the whole realm of things, that's the most kind thing you can do is to witness. I have witnessed to my family, not well, but I have done it. It's really, really hard, isn't it? Because the fear of rejection in our witnessing is so strong. And nobody wants to fail. But you know what? I know it's going to surprise you, but I've failed before. That's how I have to look at it when I go toward these things. And witnessing, remember, what's your testimony? Your testimony is what God has done for you. Why am I so... What has happened in my life? If you're not a walking testimony, the words of what Christ has done for you after you accepted him to be your Savior is enough to get so many people to look another way. And what you mentioned, I have the same background, and many people do. Witnessing with family always seems hard. I preached a funeral, which scared me to death. But what do we have to do with these things? We have to give the gospel, don't we? And I did have some information about this person who'd passed, which I think was very encouraging to the family. And I know that I've seen many family members who are expressing their faith. And I don't know if it's because of this. I don't know. I have no idea. It's not up to me anyway to know that. But it's very, very encouraging to know the strength of the importance and the strength of witnessing. And Al, thank you, brother, for saying that, because you can do no greater thing than to witness about Jesus Christ to people. I mean, you can pat them on the shoulder and smile and carry groceries all day, but until you talk to them about Jesus Christ, who loved them more than anyone else, there's nothing else. I mean, gifts and money and all those things, but I'm more worried about your soul. And that's compassion. It's also frowned upon in some society, parts of society, where you can say, I'm worried about your soul. I've encouraged people to pray, and they'll say, well, I do pray. And I said, well, you know, what's the story of your life? What do you believe? Barbara has worked at places where they help prepare them to witness to people in difficult situations. And some of the things in there, the light just comes on like, wow, no kidding. That's so easy to do it that way. I'm not very articulate on those things. I need to be better. But some of those training books, and I'm not about gimmicks and all those. I don't really like that stuff. But all it does is it gets me thinking, like, you know, how would Lyman say that? You know, with the stuttering and the short words and all that stuff. How can I apply that to my opportunities to testify to people? Those are good. I don't want to divulge the place, but it was, these are people that were really, really in bad situations, and Barb was able to testify and get them to give their and to witness to them. But it wasn't just Barbara, it was the people that worked on the staff at this place. They were very good. And you know, there were physical needs that had to be met, absolutely. They had need for groceries, they had need for money, they had need for all of those things. But the primary focus of those volunteers, and they were all Christian, was to talk to them about their souls. Yes, sir.
Now, see you Thursday night for visitation. I said,
tell them about what Christ done for you. And that's what I did.
That took a lot of courage. I salute you, sir. I'm not certain I would have had that.
Yeah.
But amen.
That's what he told me. He said, come on, church. And that's what I did. And you know, I give up a lot of things to do what I've done, but Christ still is my centerpiece.
Amen. And we can be no more loving than to share somebody the love of Christ. There's really nothing more. We can do kind deeds. All we want to do is build an opportunity to tell someone about Christ. And I don't do that very well.
You know, some brother is, you know, even though I got saved, I had the hardest time quitting smoking. And I was witnessing to my boss that I was smoking. And I'd been trying to quit him, and I said, Lord, help me. Because the preacher said, you know, a mule won't chew tobacco, but a human will. He preached it in the pulpit. He said, I know y'all not going to pray and ask the Lord to make you sick. He said, I know that. So I asked the Lord, I said, help me, help me. And I was witnessing to him to tell about the Lord, what he's done for me. He said, what are you doing smoking? I laid him aside. That was it. God showed me. They hindered my testimony.
That's convicting. Because they're looking, what are they trying to find? You know, I did this too, so this is not they, it's me. I can find the sin in someone else's life like that. Boy, was I good at that. But when I stood before the mirror, I just couldn't find anything. That's scary. Right? Get a new mirror, right, Lyman? That's what you need, pal. But boy, when I was lost all day, I could find sin. Well, at least what I thought was sin. But what are we guilty of when it comes to sin? We like to rank them, don't we? Really, really bad sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin because it breaks our relationship with God the Father. And Jesus has solved all that. We have to leave the sin, all the sin. Anger is a sin, isn't it? We're not going to list the sins because there are some. We were discussing before. I saw in a discussion about church, and somebody was complaining about a church because the preacher addressed a sin and used the vernacular to describe it. Well, how vague can I be, right? I'll tell you privately, but I'm not going to do it up here. But that offended that person. The person did say, preface the comment with, well, I recognize that sin, but I don't like the way the preacher said it. No, and I don't get involved in those unless it's, you know, we're face to face. But my thought was, well, what does the Bible say about it? What does God, if we used biblical language, we would offend people. But what do we have to do? We have to use it anyway because it's biblical language. It's God's word, and that's what we have to work with. When we start rounding the edges and softening things up, it's when it becomes more acceptable. We don't want sin to be acceptable. We need to call it what it is. And those that attend churches like ours are used to hearing sin called like it is. But we can't focus on one. And I appreciate your testimony, sir, because more people will say no to me or to you because of a perceived sin that they see. They're going to say, well, you're a hypocrite. So why don't you come to our church? All churches are all full of hypocrites. Well, we got room for one more. Come on. But no, I'm not proposing that. But do they not say that? Because we do get hypocritical about things. But we need to show the love, we need to show the compassion, and I appreciate y'all sharing. We can do nothing more compassionate than telling people about Christ, as hard as it is. You know, really, who cares what they think about me? I have failed so much, it doesn't matter. I care what that lady thinks about me. I care what my children think about me, but sometimes my relationship with my family is going to be broken, and it has been. And I've testified to my family. I've witnessed to my family. I witnessed to my father and my mother on their deathbeds. Shame on me. I had witnessed to my mother before, but I had no indication that anything happened. She was involved in a different faith group, and that was a challenge for her. But I did witness to my father at the end, and I pray that I'm going to see them in heaven. Wow. That would be great. I can't wait. I hope it's true. But shame on me for waiting so long.
Have you ever witnessed to a man who's gone through World War II?
No, sir.
I witnessed my dad.
That's a tough bunch of people.
I told him, I said, "Dad, I love you." And I said, "Let me tell you what God does for you." And I mentioned hell. He looked at me and he said, "I've been through hell." Which they had.
Yes.
But I said, "Dad, it's a different type of thing."
Right. All we can do is do what we're supposed to do. God's responsible for the outcome. And thank you for that. When I witnessed to my family, it was really hard and it was really scary. All I can do is do it. Even if I gum it up. That's what the Holy Spirit's for, right? He's going to straighten it out anyway. I can mess it up really well. But we're not alone. I mentioned to you when we did visitation with my old pastor down in Onslow County, Navy Master Chief retired, big dude, submarines. He was on submarines. I don't know how. But man, when I would go with the pastor, I didn't have a worry in the world because he was bigger than I was. And he used to be ornery, but he's not anymore. Amen. Praise God. He's a different man. But we would go out witnessing, and he was always so wonderful at that. I like to talk to people, and I talk too much. But those open doors, I'll get jabbering and lose track of why I'm there. So I have to get myself back on track. But I used to like to go out with him. But all we need to do is to show that kindness and the compassion is to do the witnessing. Just do it. Let God be responsible for the outcome. Or be that supporter when somebody else is witnessing. Be there. I love to hear other people witnessing. I'll be right there standing by. And I'll add in the best I can if I can help, if I need to. Otherwise, I'll shut my mouth. Let's close in prayer. I'm sorry. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the discussion that we're able to have. And thank you for the truth of your word and your love and the compassion that you show us, Lord. Thank you for your long suffering, which is something that we take for granted. But thank you, Father, that you love us so. We ask you to bless this country. We ask you, Lord, to lay a hand on our elected officials. We pray, Lord, that you would convict people to be safe and loving and compassionate and kind, Lord. And I pray that our nation would be a nation that was founded on the principles where we started. We ask you, Lord, to bless all of the people in this building today. Be with the pastor as he brings us the message that you've given him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.